Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His Word to your heart as you listen today.
There is a book that has become very popular that's called The Prayer of Jabez. I've read this booklet, and it is taken from a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, which I want to read for you right now. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. This one verse in all of Scripture, it says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And then it says, "And God granted him that which he requested." Now here is one verse of Scripture buried in a list of genealogies that for years was overlooked by many. But now suddenly, an Atlanta preacher, a preacher from Atlanta, Georgia, has launched Jabez and his prayer into a religious and marketing sensation. I read the booklet, but I will tell you right from the start that what I read has disturbed me greatly. Not only what I read, but just how people are using it today. And it makes sense, because if a book is based on a false premise, then it's going to direct people in a false way. And I might be speaking to some who have rushed out and bought this book and read it, and perhaps have thought, well, this is a great book. And you're involved in this 30-day program to try to get into a better prayer life, basically to try to ensure that God will get you what you want. And that's really what's so false about this book. It's nothing more than the old name it, claim it scheme of prayer. It portrays a God who has all these blessings and resources that He's ready and willing to unleash, but first you must learn how to ask for them. Now, what does that sound like? Well, it sounds like a genie in a bottle, that you've got to learn to rub the bottle the right way at the right time to get what you want. Now, is this how the Scripture teaches us to pray? I know that testimonies abound by people who say they've prayed the prayer, and they've been blessed. They've gotten what they've asked for. But dear friend, I would remind you that even the children of Israel, when they loathed that manna that God had given them, they began to ask for meat. And the Scripture says that God sent them the quails, but while that quail was yet in their mouths, they were destroyed. He sent leanness to their soul. Now, is this what you desire? Is this the way to pray? Is this what the Scripture teaches? Well, the question is this how Jabez himself prayed? Was this what he was asking for? It says he called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." When we ask God to bless us, what are we asking for? I know it says here, "Enlarge my coast." He was praying that according to God's word, that indeed He would enlarge the coast of that people of Israel. So he was praying according to the word there, "And that thine hand might be with me." To pray for God's hand to be with me, how does God place His hand upon a sinner? How can he, being a holy God, that thou wouldst keep me from evil? You know, the very thing that you ask for may be for your own destruction. If I pray that he would keep me from evil, how is it that God keeps sinners from evil? Well, these are some important questions that I want to consider with you in this message. And in a few moments, we'll look at this together. Please stay tuned. I want to come back now to my text here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm considering with you the prayer of Jabez. That is the prayer of Jabez taken from Scripture, not as it's set forth in this popular book that is so prevalent today. But there are two points that I want to consider with you with regard to this prayer. And here's the first. That is, he addressed the God of Israel. And the second is, he asked that God bless him indeed. Now, those two points, I believe, will serve to help us understand a little better not only who is the God to whom he prayed, but what it was that he was asking for. Says he addressed the God of Israel. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Jabez called on the God of Israel. Whenever you read the scripture, you need to stop and ask some questions. Every word of scripture is inspired of God and therefore vital for our instruction. So here the question is, who is the God of Israel? Well, you'll find this. It's not just saying that he's the God of the Jews. It's not as if he's saying here that, well, this only applies then to a Jew. No. But when you read this in the scripture, the God of Israel, the first thing you need to note is that he's a sovereign God. The God of Israel. Why is he the God of Israel? Well, if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where the Lord revealed himself again unto the people of Israel that he had brought out of Egypt. for whom the Passover lamb was slain. And all of this is a type and picture of how he saves sinners out of their sin through the one true Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, of which all those that were offered before him were but types and pictures. But to say that God is the God of Israel is to declare him as sovereign. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, Moses is reminding the people of Israel, saying, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord," not holy in themselves, but declared to be holy. How? God having set them apart unto holiness. God having given them the oracles that pertain to the priesthood, those robes of holiness that they wore, those sacrifices that they offered. All of that was a type and picture of how God makes a people holy in Christ. But it goes on, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." For God to be the God of Israel means that he's a sovereign God above all other people on the earth. At this time, he chose this people and set them above all the other people. You say, why? Well, as you read the scripture, you find out. It's because God purposed to bring his son through that nation. I know there are those today that continue to look to the Jews as being the people of God. But remember, when they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," they said of Christ, "His blood be upon our heads and on our children." And Christ said that in going to the cross when those women were weeping. He said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Your house shall be left unto you desolate." And it wasn't but 40 years after that that God caused the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed. And it's been destroyed ever since. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled it. Christ has fulfilled all of those sacrifices. Christ has fulfilled the priesthood. The reason why God preserved this nation to this particular point as a nation was because he purposed to bring his son through them. That's the God of Israel. That's who Jabez was addressing. And you ask, well, why did he set his love upon them? Well, listen, Deuteronomy 7:7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were fewer, the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So you see, God exercises his sovereignty where he pleases. When he blesses, it's based on his eternal will and purpose to do so. Now, he blessed Jabez because he willed it. And he moved him to pray as he did, just as he moves any who address him in truth. It's because God has purposed to bless. And when he blesses, it's through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That which set Israel apart from the other nations was in the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrifices. But these were but types and symbols of Christ taking on human flesh. In John, where it says that the Word dwelt among us, that word "dwelt" means tabernacled. A tabernacle in the Old Testament was a picture of his coming in the flesh, living his life in perfect righteousness. He's that lamb without blemish, and laying down his life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people, that God might be just and justifying them. So when Jabez addressed the God of Israel, who is the God of Israel? He's sovereign. But I'll tell you this too, he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know there are many who are of the Jewish race that in hearing that Jehovah of the Old Testament is actually Jesus of Nazareth, they become very angry. They become very upset. And just like they did in Christ's day, they'll spit and cry blasphemy. They'll tear their clothes in anger. But nonetheless, it needs to be declared. That God of Israel that Jabez addressed is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God in the flesh. Now, the Apostle Peter, who was a Jew, in Acts chapter 4, he had an opportunity to stand before the ruling body of the Jews. He had an opportunity because God had worked a miracle by His hand in healing a lame man in front of the temple. And these Sadducees, these Pharisees, these people were grieved, the religious leaders grieved, because they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And given the opportunity to stand before the people and to give an answer to these religious leaders as to by what name that impotent man had been made whole. Let me read this for you in Acts chapter 4 and verse 9. He said, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, Peter was a Jew, and called to question, he could very easily have simply said, "This man stands before you whole in the name of the God of Israel, of Jehovah." And if he had said that by itself, they wouldn't have disagreed. But he said, "It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, that this man stands whole before you." You see how specific he was? Now, he made a solemn declaration. Let me give you these four points before I move on. Consider this. Here's a solemn declaration. "Be it known unto you all." This is a message that needs to be declared. The gospel is a declaration. It's a solemn declaration. I hope I have your ear today. "Be it known unto you all." But it's a worthy proclamation. It says that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that name that so many belittle, even in so-called Christian circles today, His name is on the lips of many who do not know Him. I hear many who take the name of Jesus, but they do it in vain. They refer to a Jesus that's nothing more than a buddy or a co-pilot. Somebody to be my friend. No, He's the Savior. "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Jesus is His name. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." Christ, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that God the Father has anointed to be the Savior of His people. See, that's the God of Israel. This is the one that Jabez addressed. By calling on that name and making use of it, is declaring His authority and power. You see, here's a worthy proclamation, the name of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, a sobering condemnation. A solemn declaration, a worthy proclamation, a sobering condemnation. Peter said, "Whom ye crucify." Whom ye crucify. In their willful anger, they would not have this one to reign over them. This is God's Son. This is the one that God sent. and declared to be His Son, hear Him. Yet they said, we will not hear Him. Bow to Him, they said, we'll not bow. There are many people running around today reading this book written by this preacher called The Prayer of Jabez, using it to try to get what they want. But they've never bowed the knee to a sovereign God. They've never bowed the knee to a Savior. They've never bowed to Him, His Lord. See, and just as it says here, whom ye crucified. That's what they do. They crucify again the Son of God. They make His death a common thing. They take His name and make it a common thing. Why? To get something for themselves. It's all self-serving. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. That's a sobering condemnation. And yet, here's the fourth point I want you to see here. There's a glorious revelation. In spite of man's evil, in spite of man's denial of Christ, yet God brings glory to Himself. It says, whom God raised from the dead. Even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, but God has made it to be the chief cornerstone. God gets the glory in all things. In the death of His Son, they delivered Him up with wicked hands, but even in that, God was accomplishing His purpose for the salvation of His people. Why? Because in order to save sinners, there had to be, first of all, a perfect obedience worked out for them. It had to be a lamb without blemish. Christ fulfilled that. And there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's what Christ did in laying down His life. His death, dear friend, was an offering unto God Himself. It's not put in man's hands. This offering was put in God's hands. And isn't it amazing how God in His sovereignty worked it all out? He was delivered up by those priests that had been ordained to offer the sacrifices, but they knew Him not. And yet, in so doing, they fulfilled the will of God. That's who the God of Israel is. And I say to you, how different the God of Israel, a sovereign God who actually saves and redeems and blesses His people in Christ, how different that God than the God that's being addressed today, a little G-O-D, who men worship, who's everybody's God, who loves everybody, and really would like to save everybody if they would just seek Him and let Him. No, that's not the God of Scripture. If God's pleased to save you, it'll be based upon His having purpose to do so, based upon the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all the requirements on your behalf, and based on God giving you His Spirit, that you might know Him and drawing you to Himself. This is the God that Jabez addressed. You know, if God's not sovereign, it's not worth praying to Him. If there's anything that can slip by Him or anything He'd like to do but can't, well, that's a weak God. That's not the God of Israel. But here's the second point. I know that time is getting away, but here's the second point in this prayer that I want you to consider. And I hope you will. If you have questions, I hope you'll write or call. Give you the address and the number at the end of the broadcast. I'd like to talk with you further about this. I'm not just trying to stir things up, but there's a marked difference between the God of the Bible and the God of popular religion that's being worshipped today. Jabez addressed the God of Israel, but secondly, he asked that God to bless him indeed. How important these little words are. He said, oh, that Thou wouldst bless me indeed. 1 Chronicles 4:10. You know, men look for temporal and transient blessings. They crave wealth. They crave honor. They desire health and long life and comfort. And these are usually what men pray for in the flesh. However, for God to bless indeed, you think about it. According to Scripture, for God to bless indeed is to grant the blessings of His grace in Christ. As it says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, what? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places How? In Christ Jesus. Where's your mind right now? Is it upon yourself? Is it upon this life? And what you hope to obtain in this life? Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. True blessings are those that flow from the crucified and risen Savior. That's why I've taken the time to underscore this in this message, and I endeavor to do it in every message. What are those blessings that every sinner ought to be most concerned about and desire? Well, I know for myself, pardon, acquittal before a holy God, forgiveness of my sins, righteousness, a perfect righteousness that will stand me before a holy God, peace, not just peace in this life, but peace with God. Otherwise, I'm a condemned sinner. Oh, to have peace with God. Not just the peace of God, but peace with God. Well, that's established through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, whom to know is life, life eternal. Are these things that you seek and desire? Any blessing that comes as the result of Christ's redeeming work and applied to the heart, His blessing indeed. Now, if you can't say amen to that, that shows that your heart isn't truly on things of God. And your prayers and your endeavors are nothing more than just serving yourself. It's idolatry. That's idolatry. Wealth, I find, is often an obstacle for many to come hear the gospel. People pursuing wealth, throwing these prayers up toward heaven, supposedly, all with the desire of, Lord, just give me some more money. But what it does, it hardens men and keeps them from hearing the gospel. It might be a good thing if God would just take everything away and settle a person down so that all he can do is just sit and listen to the gospel of Christ. Health. Good health. People pray for good health all the time. Health often causes many to walk and run away from Christ rather than to Him. I've said this, and it may be that God would test me in this area, or you, but I'd rather spend my life in a wheelchair and have Christ than to be in full health until my dying day and yet not have Him. Oh, God bless me with health only in this sense, that it caused me to come to Christ. But if in any way my good health would drive me from it and cause me to use those energies in any other way, Lord, don't give me good health. You know, in contrast, many of the Lord's people can testify as to how the Lord has used crosses and afflictions to wean them from this world and turn their thoughts to Christ, turn their thoughts to eternity and the importance of being in Him. That is blessing indeed. Well, there's a lot more here that could be said, but our time is gone. I hope this has given you some truth to think about, and I pray that God would bless it as you've heard it. And if this has stirred up any questions, I sure would like to hear from you.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding Broadcast. I'm Ken Weimer, pastor of the Shreveport Grace Church. Let me take this opportunity to invite you to join us during one of our weekly worship services. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, a quarter mile east of Mansfield Road. Our Sunday worship services begin at 10 a.m. and on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71135. Or if you'd like to call, the number is area code 318-834-4395. I hope you'll join me again next week at this same time for another gospel message, or plan to meet with us for worship at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana.